This hour, Brother John Baker is going to serve us, and he has selected hymn number 328 for opening. He Will Hide Me, hymn number 328. Led in prayer by Brother Alan Zembeck of the Prince Albert, Saskatchewan Ecclesia. Brother Alan.
Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. May thy kingdom soon be established, Heavenly Father, and may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, we again approach thy throne of grace, and as one of your appointed shepherds is about to feed the sheep and lambs gathered here today. We ask that your will be done as he dispenses these words of truth, Heavenly Father. And to those gathered here today, Heavenly Father, your reckoned members of the one body, we ask that they take these words, Father, imbibe them and help them up their walk up the narrow way. Leaving all things in thy care and keeping, Heavenly Father, asking your forgiveness in all matters. Through Jesus Christ, our advocate and high priest. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Alan and Brother Tom. Brother John has selected for his subject, "She Shall Not Be Moved." Brother John Baker. Lord bless you, Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Don. Well, friends, we reach the end of the convention, and speaking for myself, I can say my heart is very full with the blessings that we've had, and we appreciate very much the sacrifices of the brethren to make this possible. Friends, you probably recognize the subject, "She Shall Not Be Moved," from Psalm 46. Our theme text is Psalm 46, verse 5. If you'd like to turn there, we'll start with it. Psalm 46, verse 5. We'll start with verse 1 to give the context. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early," or "at the dawning of her morning" is a better translation. Friends, there's an important question in the scriptures that this text answers. We gave you the answer first. We'd like to go to the question now. I'd like you to turn to Malachi 3, and we'll read verse 1 and 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap." Brethren, when we look at the tendencies in the world today, and we see institutions that stood for centuries that are no longer here in the earth, and we see how human life has changed so dramatically in the last 200 years, going back even to 1799, this is quite an apt question. Who shall be able to stand? Who may abide the time of the Lord's return? The Apostle Paul puts it that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the shaking of those things signifies the removal of the things that are shaken. Well, what do you see shaken, friends, in society? Isn't it about everything? Everything is called into question. Everything has an unsure foundation. And yet the scriptures tell us of the church, "She shall not be moved." We'd like to investigate that subject with you today. And friends, we just challenge you in your thinking, because there's more than we'll be able to cover today. But we've been impressed in our own studies that as you look at the promises in the scripture, there are specific promises given to the final stage of the church. And it is pretty amazing when you start numbering those promises. It seems like there are almost as many to the seventh stage of the church as are given to all the stages of the church. And we believe it's because of the particular time that we live in, that Jesus' return and the disintegrating influences of the present truth in this old order. You know, friends, remember the concept of putting new wine into old wineskins. That's really what mankind has tried to do with taking the kingdom ideas about the place of man, and they've tried to reform the institutions of earth, but those ideas are too potent. This old earth can't absorb them. They're disintegrating these institutions, as we mentioned on Friday. Well, friends, if you would, let's go back to Psalm 46, and just keep in mind that important question, who may abide the day of his coming? Friends, we have such a precious text to start out. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We might say our Father is a timely help when we're in trouble. Friends, have you ever had the experience where you saw a trial coming and you saw that trial looming larger and larger and you were wondering, how would this trial be handled? What would happen? It may be something with your work. It may be something threatening your livelihood, a loved one. And it may be a matter of great concern that you had about that experience. And have you ever had it happen, brethren, where just in the nick of time, the Lord gave an answer? Just when you reached the end of your limit? You know, friends, we've kind of come to the point in our consecration, we sort of expect that to happen. That the Lord, the most important thing to Him is not our temporal situation. He's aware of that, certainly. And He cares about that as it relates to our spiritual interests. But the most important thing He is doing is developing our faith. And so that's why He is seeing how far will our faith carry us? How far will it go? And so that's why so many times it seems like it's right in the nick of time that the Lord provides that answer. Friends, we love the point here about God being a refuge. You know, a refuge, we think of the wildlife refuges. You know, the places that are set aside where the animals can be safe from the hunters, where they can live in safety. And yet our text here mentions, in verse 2, it's really kind of a summary, we think, of the day that we're living in. We will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Though this whole order goes to pieces entirely in front of us, God is the refuge, the strength of the church, and will provide that help in time. And therefore, we do not fear the things coming to pass upon the earth. We probably all have fear in our flesh, brethren, that we may deal with. But we do not fear as the world fears. We recognize the times and seasons and what the Lord is doing in the earth. And brethren, we have the most wonderful text to lift up our heads, knowing our deliverance. And brethren, it's a wonderful thing. It's not our deliverance alone. But you remember the firstborn in Egypt? They were just the foretaste of the deliverance of the whole. So we can rejoice first in our deliverance, but knowing also how mankind's deliverance will follow hard on the heels of the church's deliverance. Friends, in this passage, we'd just like to note for you, we find it very interesting. This text, we believe, is one of the ones that is specially meant for the church living today. And we would say even since 1914, dear friends. And the reason for that, we had mentioned on Friday the picture of the wind, earthquake, and fire. And friends, if you take a look in Psalm 46, we'll take a look at verse 3 to start this part of the discussion. It mentions, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What is it that causes the waters to roar? It's the wind, isn't it? It's the wind that stirs up the waves. What is it that causes the mountains to shake? Also there in verse 3. An earthquake causes the mountains to shake. And friends, if we jump down just briefly here to verse 6, it mentions, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. What causes something to melt? Fire. And friends, you know best of all, look at the next to the last verse here. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. There's the still, small voice. We have the same four elements of the wind, earthquake, fire, and the still, small voice that follows in this passage. So we believe we're justified, friends, in noting this promise to us seems to be very particular, even to the church living since 1914. Of course, we believe it to the whole Harvest Church, but we'll make that particular application as well. Now, friends, we might ask the question, how is the church able to stand in this day? How is it that we're able to withstand the time of trouble, the hour of temptation, all of the things that were prophesied to come at the end, the perilous times of the last days, the times when there would be a form of godliness without the power thereof, and all of the, you know, most carnal things thrust forward in this earth. You know, mankind seems to celebrate the most immoral things today. We live in a very degraded society. How is it that we can stand all the various tests besides the heaping together of the wealth that we have? You know, that the one of the chief tests is the love of money. How do we withstand all these things? Well, friends, you know the answer. It's because of the truth. It's because of the lessons that we've been given to lift us up above these things. So, friends, if you go to verse 4, we think the picture here is so wonderful. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Friends, we have a picture here. You know, the holy of the tabernacle represents the condition of the, turn to this side, represents the condition of the church while it's still in the flesh. The animal is burning on the altar, but the priest is inside enjoying the light of the candlestick, offering the incense and having the nourishment from a table of showbread. This is a reference to this condition, the holy of the tabernacle of the Most High. So it's clearly a reference to the church. And what is it that is said to make this city glad? It's a river, but particularly the streams. Now, brethren, you know this out here. In the Midwest, it's a little hard to understand. Where do the streams come from that make the rivers? And where do they get the water in the mountains? From the snow, okay? Well, friends, we'd like to turn here. There's a scripture that talks about the treasures of the snow, Job 38:22. We think it is a really wonderful text, and some of the brethren might remember, I think Brother McNee pointed this out some years ago. Job 38:22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? You know, friends, if you think about it, what is water a picture of? It's truth. So what would snow be a picture of? We might say frozen truth, right? But the snow in the mountains, isn't that like a reservoir? So really, this is like truth that has been stored up. Truth that is waiting for the right time and season to drop its blessings. And friends, we would suggest here that the streams that make glad the city of God, that these were the first droppings of the truth in the harvest. That this is what made the city glad. You know, we kind of wonder if there were six or seven streams, one for each volume and one for the tabernacle. But friends, it's really the truth that has sustained and made glad the church in this time. And you know, brethren, there's a wonderful picture here when you take a look at this. We appreciated the rain out here in Seattle. I think we might have mentioned this some time ago, but the rain out here is quite different than in the Midwest. Your rain is more consistent and lighter. We get pretty violent storms. You know, the tropic or the Gulf, the air coming up from there and the cold air coming down from Canada, we have a lot of tornadoes and just really strong weather. You know, the Lord says that his doctrine would distill as the dew. To the Lord's people, how does the truth come? It comes like the dew, or it comes like the snow melt. How does the truth come upon the false systems? Remember in Isaiah 28, the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. It comes as a storm or as a tempest upon those who aren't the Lord's people. But to the Lord's people, it comes, again, like that gentle melting of the snow, or like the dew. Friends, you know, the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And that timely help we mentioned, we like to think, brethren, the Lord gives us just-in-time training. You know, that's a phrase you hear in the workplace today. Everything has to be just in time, just in the nick of time for whatever it is. And that's what the Lord does with us. He did not give the truth for the church to understand and appreciate until the time that it was really needed. So at the time that matters were to change in the earth, he revealed these various items of truth. Brethren, this text also mentions, here in Psalm 46:4, that the streams make glad the city of God. And, brethren, we really appreciate this point. Have you ever studied joy, Christian joy? What is it that really gives us joy? Hebrews 12:2 mentions, for the joy that was set before him, our Lord endured the cross, disregarding the shame. John 16:24 says, ask and receive that your joy might be full. Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, friends, our Father wants us to rejoice and enjoy the things that he has given to us. And brethren, it is because we can see the kingdom coming, because we understand what's happening in the earth, that we can rejoice, because we see this plan beyond hope. You know, Psalm 90 speaks of how mankind, I'm going to sing this backwards, that God was, I'm not going to quote it right. We'll turn to Psalm 90 here. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth of the world and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, brethren, the Lord had in his mind from eternity past the answer for mankind. He knew about the permission of evil. He knew how the man of sin would develop. You know, it's pretty amazing our Lord could allow these things to go so far. Don't you ever wonder sometimes, how long, O Lord? How long can this earth go as it is? But the Lord knows that full measure to allow mankind to go, how much of the lesson they need before the correction comes and before the contrasting lessons of the kingdom come. Brethren, when I was in the Baptist church, I could ask questions and not get answers. We can have answers. And brethren, there are answers beyond what we could conceive of. You know, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. You ever thought about the kingdom and thought about what will it be for someone to pray to receive their loved one back? What will be the emotion that they experience at that time? When they get one back they thought that was lost and gone forever? You know, brethren, the nearest I can think of it, you may see the pictures of the soldiers returning from Iraq. And the family may have thought, you know, this one was gone for good or could be dead. And you see them run and embrace at the airport. But that will be nothing compared to what the kingdom will be. Brethren, these are the kinds of things we can rejoice in now because we see the plan. And it's our faith that enables us to see beyond the ugly now and now to the wonderful then and then. You know, that's what we have to do. Our faith has to reach forward and make those unseen things real to us through the promises that we've been given. Brethren, the truth, frankly, changed my mind before it changed my heart. I needed to see the Lord's plan and have those answers, and that is what then has done the transforming in my heart. Getting back to Psalm 46. Brethren, this mentions both the river and the streams. And we appreciate the point, not to mix pictures too much, but the church is represented in other pictures as being on the mountain. You know, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. And that's the appropriate place to be to get the first droppings of that water. But the water keeps flowing, doesn't it? It keeps going down. It forms the river. And brethren, we believe that is a reference to the river that will bless mankind then in Revelation 22 and in the end of Ezekiel. We get the first taste and the first benefit of it, but it's the same truth that will refresh and heal mankind in the mediation. Friends, going on to verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that at the dawning of her morning. You know, brethren, what is the secret of the church being able to stand? We've discussed the point of the truth. But verse 5 makes very clear, it is because God is in the midst of the church. You know, friends, the truth has both a head knowledge aspect. I mentioned about changing our head, in my case, changing the heart. Some may have come at it the other way. The Lord worked with their heart and they learned more of the things that they needed later. But there's a head knowledge and there's also a heart appreciation. And we need to live the truth. We really appreciated earlier today what Brother Obi was mentioning in Hebrews 10, the point about Jesus delighted to do his Father's will. Another scripture says that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous, but joyous. You know, friends, it's because we live in this world where everything is counter to righteousness that the flesh experiences travail and problems. But, you know, brethren, do you want to be on the Lord's side?
Yes.
Absolutely. We all do, don't we? So then the travails that come because we're on the Lord's side, and because this world is out of harmony with the Lord, that's just to be expected. We'll have those experiences if we want to please and serve the Heavenly Father. So, brethren, what we're speaking here of with a heart appreciation, we want to develop and build that personal connection with our Heavenly Father. The intimate communication, similar to what our Master had, that is what sustains us in our walk, to have our Father dwelling amongst us. And you know, brethren, we've appreciated for some time in the tabernacle that the closest you can get to the Most Holy is the incense altar. Seems that we enter the closest into our Father's presence on this side through our prayers, you know, that represents. And friends, getting back to, we picked up a thread and then dropped it. But the point about our Lord, delighting to do his Father's will, and that verse 10 that was mentioned, by which same will we are sanctified. Brethren, that is such a wonderful thing to think, in being conformed to the image of Christ, that we are asked to have, or we're invited to do the same thing, but we have the same desire as the Master did. So we should delight also to do what the Lord has for the church to do. Anything written in the book about the church, we should seek to fulfill. You know, friends, do you see yourself in the picture, in the scriptures? You know, friends, sometimes we like the point with the tabernacle. You know, there are three fires going on. Do we look at our brethren's sacrifice and appreciate the incense going up in the holy? Do we see, you know, the sweet savor of the sacrifice in the court? Or do we perhaps maybe look at some of our brethren's sacrifice and not like it? You know, brethren, if you think about that, that's really taking the vantage point of the world and looking at our brethren's sacrifice. We want to see the sacrifice with the highest sweet savor. And we want to make sure that our sacrifice is sending up a sweet savor as well. So friends, it's a very precious thing that there are many aspects to our life in Christ that we can look at. The same desires, the common unity we're trying to enter into with the Father and with Jesus. Friends, we'd like to point out here, you know, what is it about the church? Well, before we do that, let's turn to John 14. So we think, again, it makes the point very clear as to how it is that Jesus and our Heavenly Father can abide with us. John 14, 21 to 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. You know, brethren, it's kind of amazing that God has said before restitution that I will take out of mankind some and grant them an existence on the heavenly plane. If you ever think about what a miracle that is, it almost seems out of the ordinary in the Lord's plan. Seems like, how could there be an exception, so to speak? You know, brethren, the Lord is really asking us to cooperate in his plan already. He saw, if he wanted to exalt Jesus to the same plane with him, to enter as fully into fellowship as Jesus could with the Father, that it would take the permission of evil and the rescue of mankind and all that Christ suffered. But isn't it such a thing of wonderful grace to think the church was invited along? And brethren, we all know it's nothing of ourselves, it's nothing wonderful about us that we're special or over and above mankind in any way. It's only because we're willing to cooperate with this feature of his plan that is for the blessing of mankind. You know, brethren, we really love that. You know, in the churches there's such a problem with the idea of clergy and laity, you know, of setting some up over others. Well, brethren, that can't be true with the church because the church is laying aside its life so mankind will get the benefit. You know, we're offered something higher and above the world, but the purpose of our sacrifice is to bless them. So that doesn't make us proud or heady or high-minded to have had that opportunity. So, brethren, in this John 14, what the Lord is really saying is, if we keep his commandments, if we will be such close footstep followers, if we will pay attention to his words. You know, brethren, it's what the Master did. If you read the account of John, it is so wonderful again and again and again to see Jesus' wholehearted submission to the Father. I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. My meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven. So, brethren, this is why the scriptures are so precious to us. You know, our Master spent the 30 days in the wilderness. He was going over all the text to understand clearly what was the Father's will for him to do. What was he to carry out? And, brethren, we love the Mark account because it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, Mark 4:11. Now, think about that. He knew all of the scriptures because they'd been read to him. And with a perfect mind, they were all in his mind. But as Brother Darcy pointed out, he didn't know the meaning of the types and the shadows. So, brethren, what happened when he got the Spirit? The Matthew account says the heavens were opened to him. The spiritual things came flooding into his mind. And you know what he probably saw very, very early? What was the meaning of the bullock that was slain? The lamb that was slain? Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. You can imagine all these things coming into his mind, and what he was to do was to die. And he had to understand that clearly, friends. So, brethren, when we read here in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. His goal in delighting to do his Father's will was to fulfill everything written in the book. And not to do it grudgingly, but to delight to do it. His meat was to do his Father's will. And friends, this is a characteristic of the church. Those things that we see written in the scriptures, are we trying to follow them as closely as we can? Are our heart intentions to do that? And do we have good endeavors to carry through? You know, we're in the flesh. We cannot do the things that we would. But there has to be a demonstration. So, brethren, that's the secret as to how Jesus and the Father will abide with the church. And it's really through obedience to the truth, the word that has been given to us. Well, friends, what about the church in the midst of this trouble? The true church is a target. You know, the adversary knows if he can defeat the church, he can stop the plan of God. But you know, brethren, we really appreciate the point. We're on the winning side, you know. The truth is mighty and will prevail. The wrath of man shall praise God. The best efforts of the adversary will do nothing more than bring to conclusion the affairs of the church and the world. He'll end up contributing in ways that he has not understood to the Lord's plan. You know, the Lord is able to, I think Brother Freeman quoted this, he's able to harness every element, you know, both the ones that seem to be opposing and the ones that are working toward. The Lord's able to make all work together. So, brethren, what is it particularly about the church? How is it sustained in the midst of this trouble? We've mentioned it's because God is in the midst of her. We'd like to look a little more particularly. If you would, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, friends, the part that we especially appreciate here is not what you think we're going to say. It's the first part of that verse. Brendan, do you ever think about a trial that you've had, that you fought and fought and fought? You know, we heard a sister say she prayed for 20 years about something, and the Lord finally gave her an answer. And brethren, we were thrilled. You know, you think about that. Do we pray for 20 years for an answer? Do we persist in that way for an answer of something we're trying to overcome and put away? You know, brethren, we really rejoice in that because that shows that desire to serve the Lord despite. You know, the church is not going to tolerate sin in its own flesh, but will try to do the best to overcome it. And did you ever think, brethren, when you have a trial of that depth, if I could just overcome this, there must be others out in the world that have this experience. If I can just overcome this, I'm not just overcoming it for me, but I'm overcoming for all of them that I can assist in the kingdom. And brethren, that's what we appreciate about this. There is no temptation that has taken you except what is common to man. Brethren, does it surprise you that we have devastating experiences similar to what the world has? You know, brethren, we think of a dear sister in our ecclesia whose husband died and left her with four little children. And you know, friends, a lot of the brethren's faith was really shaken by that. How could the Lord do that? Well, brethren, we look years later. Three of the four children have consecrated. I don't know how the Lord knew it, but the Lord knew the times and the seasons. It was right for the brother to be taken. It was also the time that wouldn't overthrow the wife's faith, but would help her in her walk, and also for the children. You know, the Lord doesn't call us and ask us to do in our consecrations things that are going to hurt others. We're called to be a blessing. You remember, in Leviticus 9, there's the one-handed blessing first, before the church is glorified. Afterwards is the two-handed blessing. And friends, we really appreciate that point. So we're going through the experiences the world is going through, and they're meant to deepen our sympathies. They're meant to really prepare us to be a part of that great high priest. Now, as part of our experience, friends, the Lord can deliver us, as is mentioned here. If the experience would be too hard, we have the supervision of the Lord in the experience. The world does not have that. That is something very precious to us, that our cup is supervised. I think Brother Obi mentioned, brethren, we're going to go there as well, Luke 21:36. It's a wonderful text, and again, it's one of these promises that's specific to the church at this time. This is again in the Lord's great prophecy. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy. And brethren, we appreciate the point Brother Obi made and agree with it. The thought here is really to have strength. You know, brethren, the Lord can deliver us three ways. He can deliver us in a trial by lifting it, as that 1 Corinthians 10:13 mentions. He can provide a way of escape. He can deliver us in the manner that is mentioned here in Luke 21:36, that he can give us the strength to escape the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And brethren, this is part of our transformation. The Lord wants us to develop the spiritual muscle, and he wants us to grow in faith. We have to come into the body to fill the place that is designed for us. So, brethren, we would suggest to you that most of our deliverances are not from having the trial lifted. Most of them have to do with the Lord increasing the strength of our faith, our reliance and trust in him, because that's what we need to do to be faithful at the end. Now you're thinking, you only mentioned two ways of escape or deliverance. The third way you probably already know, that is in death, to be delivered. You know, friends, we really appreciate how some of the holy men of old could withstand the experiences they had when they didn't have the promise that the church has. You know, we not only have, brethren, precious promises. You ever think about that scripture in 2 Peter 1:4? It's not just precious promises. There's great and precious promises. And it's not just great and precious promises. It's exceeding great and precious promises that are given to the church. Some of those holy men of old were sustained with far less than what we've been given, friends. You know, we've wondered often about Daniel. You know, brethren, if you think of his experience in the lion's den. Here he was in a den of lions, we don't know how many, all night long. You know, brethren, one lion for 2 minutes would do me in, you know. But he had the faith, brethren, that the Lord would deliver him either in death or that he would stop the mouth of the lions. And think about that, brethren. To Daniel, the deliverance was sure. And brethren, this is how our faith should grasp the promises as well. Our deliverance is also sure. We're either being delivered to greater strength of faith along the way, or if we died, it would be delivered to the other side. So we want to keep that in mind. You know, friends, the point that we know, I think sometimes it's hard to personalize these things. We can study the truth and see how wonderful and high and great the truth is, and you know, brethren, the Lord will be victorious. Scripture cannot be broken. There is nothing of the Lord's, and Brother Freeman mentioned this, there's nothing that the Lord has promised that will fail. Not one thing. So, brethren, there's no question about the victory. The only question is, who will be on the winning team? Who will be part of the class that are the victors? That's really the only question. And, brethren, if we couldn't make it, the Lord would not have called us. So again, what about the church in the midst of this trouble? Well, friends, we'd like to turn to Malachi 3:17 here for a moment. You know, brethren, it's hard sometimes not to think of the ones that have gone before and the lessons that we've learned from them. Now, this is a text that Brother Lorenz brought to our attention. We just really appreciated the application. Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know, friends, if you had two children, and one of them was disagreeable, and one of them was agreeable, basically, and you had a difficult chore to have done, which would you give it to? You know, it might be easier to give it to the agreeable one. You get less flack for that. But from the standpoint of the lesson, it may be better to give it to the disagreeable one. And that's the principle that's really operating on here, brethren. For the Lord's people, he spares them as a man spares his only son. You know, this is speaking of one like an Isaac. You know, you think about this, brethren. Isaac being taken up to Mount Moriah to be offered and asking meekly, Lord, where is the lamb? And submitting to his father, putting him on that altar. You think of our master. You know, brethren, we wonder sometimes, did God design sheep before, you know, he thought that would be a good picture of Jesus? Or did he design sheep specifically to illustrate what Jesus' character would be? You know, that as a sheep goes before to slaughter, you know, dumb to her shearers. The brethren tell me that they've sheared sheep in our area, that sometimes that sheep shearing, you take off pieces of skin, they get nicked up pretty bad, and they don't say anything. Brethren, that's a pretty amazing picture. So are we, so to speak, biddable in the Lord's service? Are we submissive to his will when it hurts? Are we looking to do his will when it hurts and glad to do it? And these are the ones, brethren, that the Lord spares. You know, friends, from one standpoint, we think, if we have a very hard experience, there's a poem that says, God's burdens rest on the strong. We believe that's very true. If any of us have a difficult experience, friends, how much better enabled we are with the Lord's help to take that experience. So if we had a devastating experience, and we can look at it again as being preparation to bless the world. First, of course, it's preparation for us to make our calling election sure, but also preparation to bless mankind. As hard as that may be, brethren, we keep that in mind. And at the same time, the Lord is sparing us from things beyond what's necessary. He does nothing beyond what is needed. And that's true in the time of trouble, friends, for the world. You know, we really appreciate the scripture about seek meekness, seek righteousness, that maybe ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath. Our Heavenly Father, let's turn to Lamentations 3 for a moment if we could, because there is such a beautiful point related to this. Lamentations 3. And we'll turn to verse 32. Verse 22 to 26 are beautiful as well, but verse 32 says, or let's start with 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. You know, brethren, our Heavenly Father has such wisdom. And remember, we mentioned in Psalm 90 that from the ages past, he had humanity's best interests at heart. So the trouble that mankind experiences, wherever it is, whenever in time it is not such that hurts their eternal welfare. You know, in the kingdom, there's a prayer at the end of Psalm 90 that is just so beautiful. It says, make us glad, Lord, according to the days wherein we've seen affliction. You know, brethren, that is so clear. They'll pray that the Lord will give them blessings far beyond anything they've experienced. You think about the Holocaust. Some of the brethren went through the Holocaust. Brethren, there's documentation about the brethren were like model prisoners in the Holocaust. They were used to sweep the floors and do other things because they weren't resisting like others were. They accepted it as part of their cup. And the Nazis recorded it, friends. That's what's so amazing. So, brethren, again, even under the worst of circumstances, the Lord has spared and will spare his people only to the things that are necessary. Friends, we just wanted to note the difference. You know, in this time when the church is not moved, in this time of great trouble and travail, go back to Luke 21 just for a minute. We just are amazed at the contrast, brethren, in the text, 26 and 28. And I'll read 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. I think Brother Freeman mentioned that is no way out. That is the thought there, that they see no way out. the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, brethren, do you remember where you were on September 11th? I will never forget that day. So I work in state government, and everybody that I work with felt like they might be a target that day as well, because it was an attack on the government, the Pentagon. I remember the police surrounding the state capitol, and I remember how people felt, and they didn't have answers. They couldn't understand why this happened. Sister Karen mentioned that the kids in school were seeing this on TV, and they were wondering if the terrorists were going to come there. They had no concept of, you know, place at that age. Of course, she told them that Shelbyville was a good place to be when these kinds of things happen. But friends, the world has been so shaken by that experience, and the world is shaking even still today. What the United States is doing in Iraq, people are very upset and up in arms about. They see the stability in the world being threatened by what's going on. They only see bad outcomes. And now we have the internet and TV that just spreads it everywhere, you know. Brethren, one of the things that's so interesting about all this time is it's like mankind's vision is being focused together on the same subjects. You know, the Lord is bringing them together in a common experience. And this is what they have, brethren. They have fear without answers. You know, one of the commentators said that basically the chief feature of life since 1914 is insecurity. People don't know what's going to happen. And brethren, everything that they look to has failed. They think education would work. It's failed. They think science and progress that way. Well, now we talk about, you know, they even have all the science fiction movies about science gone haywire and this problem and that problem. And, you know, there's all this fear that is built up in all those angles. And brethren, look at verse 28. What's the church's position? It's in direct opposition to the world. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up your heads. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Excuse me, your deliverance. Brethren, the world looks at us and they think we're crazy. How could you be happy under these circumstances? And we have some of the best opportunities actually to witness, because the world wants peace. And brethren, we can show them peace in our examples when we're out in the world. That's one of the things I found very amazing. Brother Russell thought as the trouble worsened, there would actually be better witness opportunities because people would be looking so much for that peace. Psalm 16, verse 8, friends. So we've seen in the churches in this time of travail, brethren, the Lord is developing his people. We're having experiences common to man today. You know, friends, I've been amazed, just one last point on that. I've been amazed to think about the church is here, you know, almost 2,000 years after the Lord returned. Doesn't it seem like we're way past time? Everything should have wound up. It seems like the time has just been so extended. Why is the church still here? And brethren, we really think one of the reasons is this point about the common experiences to man. That mankind is experiencing things today of a nature and to a degree that they didn't experience in the past. You know, life is so speeded up. You know, there's the upper and the nether millstone that seems like it's crushing everybody. Just the economic conditions and the way people have to work and live today are so different. And it encourages us that the church is still here and still sharing those experiences, because the world will need that sympathetic priest to understand what they've gone through. So anyway, we've seen that point. We've seen the point about the Lord sparing them as a man spares his only son. And I hope we see, brethren, how our experience, though we're common to man, they're common to man, yet our reaction is so different. You can't go back that way, can you, Brother Don? Brethren, just very briefly, what kinds of things could move the church? Persecution could. Friends, we really appreciate the example of our Master in Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know, brethren, we don't have the kind of experience the Lord has very often. He faced a pain that was foreseen. He knew he would lay his life down in death. And he knew, and this may be perhaps late, well, he would have known that he would have died on the cross from the beginning. But he didn't know until the end some of the ignominy that would be heaped upon him in that death. But friends, that is quite an example to think, carry out your consecration for 3.5 years, day by day, laying your life aside, knowing how it's going to end, and not quailing before that experience. We appreciate that. His face was set as a flint. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 20:24, we really appreciate this recently, friends. He said, "None of these things move me." And this is where he was told, it was prophesied, he would face, you know, bonds and affliction at Jerusalem, and he probably would die. And he said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." You know, brethren, we never noticed that before, but I might finish my course with joy. You know, we think sometimes about the brethren's experience at the end as a Gethsemane experience. You know, many times the brethren, you know, may be set aside or they're isolated or whatever the experience is, they feel very alone at the end. And here we find Paul saying that he might finish his course with joy. And friends, we really appreciated that, because though he faced bonds and affliction and death, that was his attitude, that in doing that, he was having the experiences of the Master and carrying out the Lord's will for him. We'll just say real quick here, Brother Don. Sister Mildred Raffle, friends, we're really impressed. Some of the friends got to spend a lot of time with her at the end. And you know, brethren, we think one of the most precious experiences that we have, I mean, aside from our own finishing our course, is seeing others of the brethren finish theirs. And one of the dear friends said, it was like Sister Mildred was teaching us how to die, how to carry through to the end. And friends, it's very precious to see. And it is precious to the Lord. We know the scripture. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so, friends, that's our desire, that we won't be moved. You know, brethren, Hebrews 12 mentions the shaking we started with. But the text also discusses we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. So, brethren, we'll finish with one last scripture. And our prayer is that we not be moved, that we realize our God is our refuge and strength and help in trouble. We'd like to finish with Romans 8:31. In context, whatever our experiences are, friends, think of these. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for these encouraging words. Brethren, do we feel rich? I'd like to read the April 3rd Songs of the Night scripture text. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. In Proverbs 10:22. And we'll leave the comments for each of us to read this evening. Also, considering our days that we've had together in convention, Psalm 39 and verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that it is, that I may know how frail I am. And brethren, we need to be reminded that we are in a frail condition, because we need to seek out for the help that will help us to gain the prize. We'd like to read also James 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And finally, Luke 24:32. We've had this same feeling that our brethren had. And they said to one another, the road to Emmaus, remember, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? We have 18 days, brethren, in which to consider these thoughts from the platform, and to be so thankful that the Lord has blessed us with a sound platform. 18 days before we observe the memorial of our Lord's death. So we go with these thoughts into the coming days, and let us reflect back upon this blessed oasis as the world rages on. We would like to take to give our thanks and mention to our sisters, those who served in playing the piano, Sister Pam Blackwell, Sister Margaret Furlajewski, and Sister Rosemary Wojcik, and Brother Tom Cannell. And to the brothers who served us with prayer, Brothers Leslie, Stuart, Garrison, Yasinchuk, Beard, Martin, Brother Russ Martin, Brother Knockert, Brother Allen, Brother Dennis Long, and Brother Alan Zembeck. Also, Brothers Dennis Long, Matthew Pombrin, Brother Steve Pombrin, and for the Saturday Bethel service, and Brother Lou Garrison, Brother Peter Furlajewski, and Brother Fred Rasenchuk for the Bethel service. And we thank each of you for coming, because it's the illustration of the coals coming together that make the gold. Brethren, we bid you well in the coming days. We thank you for coming, for your sacrifice, for those who sacrificed in all ways from the platform and by attendance. I'm advised that the sign-ups for greetings are sparse, and they could use more sign-ups to the messages of love for the brethren that these are going to. So, with these words, we will ask Brother John to dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Our most kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, Father, we thank Thee so for Thy abounding grace toward us and for this high place to which You've called. And we pray, Father, that we'll keep looking to Thee and looking away from self and keep striving higher and higher and to lay hold more and more of Thy promises and the helps that You've given to us, and that we'll take advantage of Thy arrangements and the ecclesia, the lessons that we have together in our own personal studies and our communion with Thee. Father, we pray Your help in our walk. We pray Your help that our heart may be full of these blessings and full of appreciation for the ransom of our Master and all that He does for us, and that He is our advocate at Thy right hand. And Father, we thank Thee for the sacrifices of Thy people. And we know, Father, that we are all unprofitable servants, but we are so appreciative that our labor is not in vain when done unto Thee. We ask Your blessing upon the efforts of the local ecclesia to bless them for providing this convention for all here and for those who are able to listen to the lessons online or later. We ask that all might be to Thy honor and glory and to the help of Thy people. We do pray for Thy kingdom to come in its full establishment. We look forward to the day when we might be with Thee. We ask Thy forgiveness for anything said amiss, and ask Your blessing as all would depart. And we ask this all through Christ's name. Amen.